Please turn in your Bibles as we prepare a study in Deuteronomy, through verse by verse through Deuteronomy to the book of Judges, which are separated by probably 400 years or thereabouts. So we're actually going to go to Judges, which is 400 years after about Deuteronomy, and then we're going to go to Deuteronomy. And you might think that's a weird way to go about something, but there's a reason for it. And we finished 2 Thessalonians last week, and we've never done a morning study in the book of Deuteronomy verse by verse, which is my goal, that on Sunday morning we would have, by the time I get expired, that we've gone through every book of the Bible on Sunday morning. We did teach it almost 20 years ago on a Wednesday night. It's the last of what is called by the Jews the Torah. They call it the Torah. We call it the Law, or the Law of Moses. The Law of Moses, the Torah involves Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Genesis, the book of the beginnings, you know, how God, you know, did everything, the flood of Noah, creation, the flood of Noah, fall of man, you know, all that stuff's in there. And then the choosing of the Jews and a beginning of Jewish history. And then Exodus is when the Jews come out of Egypt and out of bondage by a mighty hand of God and brought into the promised land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the book of Genesis. And then they move on the way to the promised land. First, they stop at the Mount Sinai to receive the law of God, because God says, I'm going to use you as a special people in a special place on earth, Jerusalem, Israel. I'm going to use you there, but this is my law. And I want you to be a reflection of that law to all the nations that are around you. They're idol worshippers. They worship Satan. They do whatever they want to do in their own eyes. But you're going to reflect me. And if people want to know me, they can come to me through you. And so the Jews received the law, said, yeah, we're in. We're all going to do it. Then they end up worshiping a golden calf because they get a little impatient. They don't go into the land that God promised because they think the giants are too big. They forget all about what God has done for them. And so God judges that generation by telling them that they have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. So you people that for 10 times you rejected doing what I told you to do. And so now you're going to die. You have to die. A new generation has to come to be my promised people. So they wander for 40 years in the wilderness. And then Moses is also been told he got in trouble. He wasn't able to go into the land. And then Moses writes the book of Deuteronomy to tell them, all right, here we are. It's now time. That generation of people died off. You're the new generation. You need to remember the law of God. So look at what God did for us. Look at what he's going to use you to do. This is what he is expecting of you. And he reviews the law. And then the last chapters of Deuteronomy are, and this is the prophecies about what's going to happen when you don't do it. What's going to happen when you don't do it? What's going to happen if you do do it? And these things apply to us today. Because we serve the same God that inspired the law, because it's these laws that are good laws for us, the Ten Commandments and all the other laws, 600 and some laws. And, you know, the Jews, the history of the Jews, which everybody should be reading, you know, for those of you that are taking the challenge of reading through the Bible in a year, you're already in the book of Exodus. How many took that challenge in January 1st? You know? So if you did, you're already into the book of Exodus. You're just about to get the law of God the first time, which they're saying, yes, we'll do it. And then they don't get into the promised land for a few more books. You know? So, to get to Joshua. And some people say, in fact, you know, we're a Calvary Chapel church. It used to be Calvary Chapel was unified. It was Chuck Smith started the Calvary Chapel movement. And everybody that was a Calvary Chapel all had the same idea. We're going to preach through the Word of God. We're going to open up a book and go verse by verse. That is the Calvary Chapel distinctive. Well, if you do that, you're going to be teaching the Old Testament on a Sunday morning. And then as soon as Pastor Chuck died, his son-in-law took over. And he goes, oh, no, we shouldn't do that. My dear old daddy just didn't know it right. People aren't really ready for the Old Testament. It should just be New Testament. We shouldn't be into prophecy. We shouldn't be into all this other stuff. And that created the split in the Calvary Chapel movement. You know, we're going to watch the video tonight, Wolves Among Us. Because how can you say that? How can you say that God, who basically penned every word of this word of God to us through men, for the purposes of communicating to us as fallen human beings that are deceived by a Satan who wants to destroy us. And he doesn't waste words. And everything that is written in the Bible, when we take it and we ponder it with humility, and realize, wow, I could have been just as stupid as those Jews. I could have been just as rebellious as Adam and Eve. I could have been just as sinful as the people that lost their faith. I could have been just like David and when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, because we're all just... And, but yet, God, your grace is through here that I can turn to you and I can say, God, I want to stop living my life for myself. I want to stop doing my life the way I want to do it. And I want to do it your way. And, well, what is his way? Well, if we don't know the law of God, we don't know his way. And if we don't know his way, we will rely on our own understanding. Well, I think God should allow me to do this. And then we just do that and we think we're pleasing God. And it's happened in history. And so that's why we're going to spend this time in the Word of God. What did Paul preach to the early church? What was he preaching in the early church? Yeah, he was preaching the Old Testament. Everything about the history of the Jews. When Paul told the Ephesian elders, the pastors of Ephesus, when he thought he was going to see them for the last time, he said, I did not keep a thing from you. I taught you the whole counsel of God. And then we have pastors and people that say we shouldn't teach the Old Testament. The Old Testament can be difficult, and there's going to be difficult passages, difficult laws. But when we understand them in the culture and the meaning and the purpose for what God had for the Jewish people and the nation, then we're going to learn that God is right and we're always wrong. Don't you agree? And whenever you think, I think God's wrong, you might want to just go take a chill pill and go talk to several shrinks. Well, most of them would agree with you. So don't go to the shrink. So does God's law apply to today? Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, but to what? To fulfill it. He fulfilled the ceremonial law. See, we don't sacrifice bulls and goats in Jerusalem anymore. Jesus fulfilled that. But he didn't wipe out when he said he nailed the law to the to the cross. He didn't nail thou shalt not and thou shalt. He nailed the fact that the law condemns us when he made a way for us to be forgiven. See, it still applies that we're not supposed to do the things that offend God, but he wants to have a relationship with us where we want to do what he says to do. So we can know God's character by the law. Did our country kind of codify the things that we're going to be reading here? The only people that can be nodding are people that have read the law. I hope you have. And we're going to see some of it in our study today. Some of the things that are in our culture, codified in our culture, actually came from the Bible. And so have we fallen from that? This week's news, here was a news item for this week, just before we get into Judges here. Court decides. It took a court. It took parents go to the school board and say, you know what? There's a problem here. What's your problem, parent? Well, the problem is that you're having teachers that are teaching my kid that they have to say prayers to Aztec gods. Well, you got a problem with that? Yeah. Why? Because, I got a problem. Well, why? Well, because we're Christians. Well, we're living in a pluralistic society. You got to understand all the religions of the world. Yeah, you're not. The head of the school people were saying, it's not our responsibility to teach your children what you want. It's our responsibility to teach them what they need to know. And so they got to worship Aztec deities and Hindu deities and all these other deities. See, and in a sense, it used to be our culture wanted our teachers to teach our children the fear of God. Like, don't steal. God says don't steal. don't commit adultery, don't this, don't that. And we've fallen so far, we're teaching Aztec gods. You ever studied Aztec religion? You know what we know about the Aztec religion? Human sacrifice. Behind every Aztec idol that people would pray to is a demon. It says according to the word of God, according to Deuteronomy. So what do demons want people that are serving them to do? Kill. That's what they wanted to do. Tens of thousands. In ceremonies, 80,000 people were killed. They take them up in those Aztec pyramids. You know what they were? For the priests to go up to the very top. And then to go do brutally, you know, stuff that, I don't even want to say because of sensitivity to some of the younger people here. Brutally. Taught in the schools in America. And having to get a judge to say don't do it anymore. And it's stuff like this, like you've heard me say over the years, it's stuff like this that makes me realize there's not revival in our country coming unless we turn away from the demonic path that we are on generally. See, we might not want to, and we'll pull our children out into homeschool because we don't want that happening. But if we don't see the general population saying, you know, we got to get back to God. We need to repent of this. We need to fire all these people that are doing this. If we don't do that, then that's a sign we're going the ways that the history of the Bible talks about those that have departed from God. So the Jews, you know, Moses tells them, go into the land, here's the law. They go, okay, that's what we're going to do. Joshua takes them in, everything's good. Then it's the book of Judges, 400 years later. They've forgotten the law of God. They don't care. Just like we used to have the law of God, and now everybody does what's right in their own eyes, or it's getting that way. And that's where we're going to look at the importance of the law. Judges 19:1, and it came to pass in those days, when there was no king in Israel, who's supposed to be the king of Israel? At the time, actually, God wanted to be king of Israel all the time, but they didn't want him. They wanted a man king later on. But, you know, this is the way it could say in your house. In the household of Kevin, when there was no king in his household, there should never be that line about my history and my family. During Kevin's life, right at this point of his life, when Jesus was king of his household. So it should have been, there should have never been a time in Israel's history when it came to pass in those days when there was no king of Israel. That should have never been written there. Because Jesus was supposed to be God, was supposed to be the king of Israel. But what the emphasis is, he was no longer the God of Israel. He was no longer the king of Israel. There was a certain Levite, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, who became the priests, staying in the remote mountains of Ephraim. The priests were scattered throughout the 12 tribes of Israel, so he was in the tribe of Ephraim as a priest. The Levite was one of the 12 tribes of Israel, and he is in another tribe, the tribe of Ephraim. He took himself a concubine, a female servant, from Bethlehem, southern Israel, where Jesus was born, in Judah, another tribe of Israel. But his concubine played the harlot against him and went away from him to her father's house at Bethlehem in Judah and was there for 4 whole months. So in their culture, a man would need servants and female servants to take care of, maybe even a servant to his wife. We don't know. And it was a situation where they could be in a wife relationship, and sometimes they'd hire a servant under the condition that if it works out, then you'll be my wife too. But this woman, just like Joseph betrothed Mary, so there's a betrothal at least with a concubine servant, and she's not supposed to be running around. And so she committed adultery. You know, so what happens when a culture turns away from God? It gets into sexual immorality as a result. And then she must have felt like she was in trouble, so she ran off to her dad. Then her husband arose and went after her to speak kindly to her and bring her back, having his servant and a couple of donkeys with him. So she brought him into her father's house, and when the father of the young woman saw him, he was glad to meet him. So it sounds like he was really, hey, let's, it's okay. Let's get back together. I want to bring you back. You didn't have to run away, is what it sounds like it was going to be. And when the man stood to depart, he and his concubine and his servant, his father-in-law, the young woman's father, said to him, "Look, the day is now drawing towards evening. Please spend the night. See, the day is coming to an end. Lodge here that your heart may be merry. Tomorrow, go your way early so that you may get home." Well, he's been playing that game and we jump to verse 9 there. The father-in-law is basically going to keep on saying, "Oh, stay one more day. He doesn't want to see his daughter leave. That's understandable. But now he's done. The guy wants to get back to what he's doing with his concubine, servant. However, the man was not willing to spend that night. So he rose and departed and came opposite Jebus, that is Jerusalem. So when you go from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, you're going up north. And so he went too late in the day. And so it's really, the sun's getting ready to come down, and he's right there at Jerusalem, and he should be stopping there. And with him were the two saddled donkeys. His concubine was also with him, and they were near Jebus, and the day was far spent. The servant said to the master, "Come, please, and let us turn aside into this city of the Jebusites and lodge in it." But his master said to him, "We will not turn aside here into a city of foreigners who are not of the children of Israel. We will go on to Gibeah." So foreigners, what were the foreigners to all the nation? See, Jerusalem became part of Israel, but see, when Joshua conquered the land, Jerusalem didn't fall right away. See, Jerusalem at this point in history hasn't fallen. They're supposed to take Jerusalem. They're supposed to kick the Jebusites, a descendants of Canaanites. They are supposed to be completely wiped out and taken out of the land because of the immorality that God had told Abraham. Abraham says when that wickedness of the Amorites, which are Canaanites and everything, when their wickedness gets so bad, it has to be judged. I'm going to bring the Jews in to judge them because of all the filth and immorality of the land. Well, they hadn't done Jerusalem, and so this guy, he's a priest, and he says, "No, they're wicked. I don't want to be in a wicked city tonight. We're not going to go to the foreigners. We'll go to one of the cities of Israel. We'll go to Gibeah." Now, Gibeah is just another 5 miles north. But see, there's a problem in Gibeah. Now, if you read through the Bible, you'll find out what the problem is. You'll find out that the problem started hundreds of years earlier. It started when Joshua went into the land. And the Gibeonites, the Canaanites who lived in Gibeon and were Gibeonites, they knew that the Jews were supposed to wipe them all out. And the Gibeonites, instead of fighting like the other ones did, they pretended that they were from a far country that they weren't wasn't supposed to be taken out. And so they made, they brought moldy bread, and they brought, they look like teenagers today. Their clothes were all worn out. we've come from a far, far place, because they knew the law of God said to the Jews. God said to the Jews, "Jews, when you make a covenant, when you make a promise, then you keep it. And it doesn't matter what you think." And so he said, "We'll get them to make a covenant with us, not to kill us." And so they knew the law of God. They used the law of God to their advantage. And so they deceived Joshua. And Joshua didn't go seek God before he made the decision, relied on his own understanding. He said, "Oh, sure, if you're from a far place, yeah, your bread's moldy, and you wouldn't lie to us." Made a covenant. And so then they find out, "You dirty dogs, we were supposed to wipe you out." No, you've got to make us your slaves. So, and why did God say that they were supposed to be wiped out? The God haters will say, "Well, because God's an evil, wicked God that just told the Jews, he's a racist, and he told the Jews to get rid of all the people in Canaan." No, it's because they were wicked. And he said, if you don't do it, if you don't wipe them out, then they'll actually influence you. You'll end up worshiping their idols. You'll end up doing their things. You'll end up getting into the immorality, and then you'll be destroyed yourself. Does that ring a bell for us today? Can we let things into our life that are from the pit of hell world system and have it all of a sudden corrupt the way I think or the way my children think? Can we have the wicked world come in and start discipling us to turn away from a devoted life to God? Yes, I watch this happen all the time. And if we don't stop it, if we don't shut it out, it'll do exactly what God told the Jews. And so anyway, hundreds of years later, at first they're carrying the water, and then the Jew likes this carrying water servant and says, well, you know, what about your gods? Tell us about the gods you used to. Well, let me tell you. You know, the god of Playboy and Penthouse, and I got the god of this, I got the god of that. You know, you come here, let me show you. And so that's what happened. We can tell that's what happened. But they're still, what do they still have on their doorpost? What does the town of Gibeon have? Jewish, city of Gibeon, tribe of Benjamin. That's what it had on the doorpost. I mean, today would be like calling themselves Christian, but inside there's something different. You know, they're supposed to be the promised witness people of God. So he said to the servant, come, let us draw near to one of these places and spend the night in Gibeah or Ramah, which is further north. They didn't go that far. And they passed by and went their way, and the sun went down on them near Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, one of the other 12 tribes of Israel. It was the tribe that King Saul, the first king of Israel, came from. They turned aside there to go in to lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in, he sat down in the open square of the city, for no one would take him into his house to spend the night. Now, why do you think of that? They're living in a culture where, you know, it wasn't Motel 6 didn't leave the light on for you. You're traveling and you need to get into a place, and people would just open up their door. Just, hey, come on in. But he's going into the city and goes, man, nobody's opening the door. What would happen if somebody came to your door tonight after dark and says, you know what, I need a place to stay? First of all, that doesn't happen because of our culture so much different. But even if our culture wasn't so much different where it happened, what would be the thing in this day and age that you would be thinking compared to 50 years ago? 50 years ago, you'd say, hey, okay, you'd look around a little bit and be relatively safe to say, okay. Today, it's like, yeah, I don't think so. Because people have lost their fear of God in our culture. And because you're going to, 100% of us, if we're wise at all, we're going to be sitting there thinking, there's a potential threat here to my family and to my life, and to the life of my family. And that's the way we think. But if you're living in a God-fearing, Jewish, under-the-law city, do you have anything to worry about? Nothing. If we lived in a God-fearing country that really cared about what the Word of God, and we want to worship Him that way, and we were obedient to Him, and we pulled all the other stuff out of there, how much do people have to worry? Nothing. It would be nothing. That's what heaven's going to be like. So, just then, an old man came in from his work in the field at evening, who was also from the mountains of Ephraim, and he was staying in Gibeah, whereas the men of the place were Benjamites. So he was an out-of-towner too, but he had his own place. And verse 17, and when he raised his eyes, he saw the traveler in the open square of the city. The old man said, where are you going? And where do you come from? Going to verse 20. And the old man said, peace be with you. However, let all your needs be my responsibility. Only don't spend the night in the open square. That's how I think he said it. He goes, look, don't just, you know, get your donkeys, you know, sitting down here next to the center of town and just think you're going to sleep the night here. You have to come into my house. Why? Well, we're going to find out. So he brought him into his house and gave fodder to the donkeys, and they washed their feet and ate and drank. And they were enjoying themselves, and suddenly certain men in the city, perverted men, an Old Testament biblical term for homosexuals, suddenly certain men in the city, homosexual men, surrounded the house and beat on the door. They spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring out the man who came to your house that we may know him carnally. That we can rape him to death is what, you know, rape him. That we want to rape this man that came into town. Now why? Well, because, and this is what is this? A Jewish city. This is a city that was supposed to be Jewish, tribe of Benjamin, living under the law that we're going to read in the book of Deuteronomy. Would it prevented any kind of an attitude like this from even happening? Impossible. There would have been execution of anybody that would have tried to do this. It would have been immediately dealt with. And yet, over the period of time, it collapsed to become like Sodom and Gomorrah within the tribes of Israel. They had abandoned the law of God. Should it be the universal that in every church that names the name of Jesus a Christian church, should it be universal that there should be zero acceptance of the homosexual lifestyle? But is that true? No. How can that happen? The only way that can happen is, I don't care what God says. I don't care what the God who created the universe and so loved me he sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins cares. Oh, but I'm a Christian. And I want you to come to my church. Well, what is a Christian? Somebody who loves Jesus. Jesus died for the homosexual, the adulterer, the fornicator, the drug user, the whatever else. But what did he die for them to do? To repent and turn and from the rebellion against God and submit to God and to his laws. See, that's what all of us did. We're all lawbreakers, right? Here, can we all raise our hand? We're all lawbreakers. The law is sent to us to say, God, this is the perfect God that reflects all these laws. I have said, done, thought things that God tells me not to do. Oh, I'm a sinner banished from God. But God so loved me, he sent Jesus that I can say, oh, God, can you please forgive me? Yes. But I want to turn away. I want you to turn away. I'll turn away. I want to turn away from doing things my way. I want to do it your way because you're God. And see, for a culture, for church to say, no, I want to keep going. I want to do this. Then they're not Christians. If you're saying, I know what God says and I don't like it, so I'm not going to do it. And you think you're a Christian, you're lying to yourself. You can say, I know what God said. I'm struggling with doing it. But I want to do it. And I want him to give me the power to do it. And by his grace, through time, I will be set free from whatever this is. Okay, then you're a Christian. But see, this city was not Jewish. But the man, the master of the house from Ephraim, went out to them and said to them, no, my brethren, I beg you not to act so wickedly. Seeing this man has come into my house, do not commit this outrage. Look, here is my virgin daughter and the man's concubine. Let me bring them out now. Humble them and do with them as you please. But to this man, do not do such a vile thing. Now, the God haters that read the Bible, they love this section of scripture. Wow, look at the kind of God that, you know, the God of the Bible, the God of the Jews, the God of the Christians. Look what he says is, you know, you can't have homosexuality, but go rape my concubine to death if you want to. That's not, God didn't say to do that. It's not, you know, people want to blame God for the Jewish history. Aren't you glad? Yeah, God shouldn't be blamed for my history or your history. We're fallen, sinful, corrupt people. It's just recording what actually happened. This shouldn't have even ever happened. But it does show you one thing. Even in their corruption, they knew that homosexuality and the deviancy that can happen through abuse, sexual abuse and rape, and look at all the stuff that's happening. How many kids are growing up in homes that they're safe from their family and their relatives and everything anymore? How many people have been affected? I bet you it's millions of people. It's getting to the point in talking to people and what they've gone through. I'm beginning to wonder whether or not a kid in America grows up and they've been protected their entire life as they get ready to go into adulthood. It's just shocking. And you know what? That's not God's fault. Whose fault is it? It's our fallen culture. It's our abandonment from the Word of God, our compassion for Him and His Word. So it does show that it's wicked. And so anyway, They do kill the man's concubine by raping her to death through the night. And then going to verse 29. When he entered his house, he took a knife, laid hold of his concubine, divided her into 12 pieces, limb by limb, and sent throughout all the territory of Israel. And so it was that all who saw it said, no such deed has been done or seen from the day that the children of Israel came up from the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it, confer, and speak up. So the Levite said, look at what has happened to us. And so he's sending out with a little note to each tribe. You know, I went to a Jewish city, and the homosexuals, they wanted to rape me, but they instead raped my concubine to death. And that's happened in our country. It's time for us to do something. So they did something. And what ended up happening is all the Jews go, this is terrible. Many of them were probably doing the same thing, but they, you know, this is terrible. And they gathered together to make war, and they told the Gibeonites, everybody that did that, all you Jews, you deliver the men that raped her, and they need to be executed. Oh, no. They're under our protection. You're not going to do that. It would have been like the news media of the day. You're not going to say that this is evil and wicked. And so then they go, well, we'll war with you. Okay, well, you know, go ahead. Well, we got hundred plus thousand, and you've got nothing. We don't care. We've got left-handed Benjamites, you know. It does show that left-handed people are pretty awesome. But so at first, the rest of the tribes get slaughtered by the Benjamites. But finally, on the last attempt, they wipe out nearly the entire tribe of Benjamin. And then they concoct this other thing about, oh no, we lost a tribe of Israel, and you know, it gets worse, it gets horrible. And then concludes with this, chapter 21, verse 24. You can read. I'm actually leaving things out so you can get into reading the Word of God. So that on your own to get the rest of the story. So the children of Israel departed from there at that time. Every man to his tribe and family. They went out from there. Every man to his inheritance. They all went, after the 12 tribes came together to wipe out the Benjamites, tried to anyway, they got done with that, and they then scattered back out to their tribes. And then this is the way God concludes this. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So, never should happen to us, right? We don't get to, the law of God applies to us. I don't get to pick and choose the laws of God that I think should apply. No, we can't make it happen in our culture. We're not the Jews. We don't have the law applied to our country. It used to be voluntarily we adopted what the Jews had. And we let it be part of us and blessed our culture, blessed our people, protected us. Not perfectly, because we're imperfect human beings, even in how we adopted certain things. But now that we're departing, we can see what's happening. And so we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1 now. And I want this to sink in. So as we go through here in the next few weeks, we're just going to see some of the laws, because not all 600 and some are contained in here. And a lot of them don't apply to us anymore because they were fulfilled in Jesus. The book of Leviticus is almost entirely, you know, the sacrificial system, which doesn't apply to us. It's all fulfilled in Jesus. And people hate reading through Leviticus, but it's all pointing to Jesus when you look at it. And I would like us as a church to always, and see, there's unity in a church that lets the Word of God be the foundation of the church. Because we're all believing in doing the same thing. So let me ask as a preamble to the Deuteronomy. Before we did Revelation, I said, how many of you really feel like you understand Revelation? And I said, okay, read it through and see how much you understand. And then when we get all done, read it again and see how much more it makes understanding. And if you feel like, wow, you know, I understand more now, we accomplished something. Okay, so ask yourself now, how many of the Ten Commandments do you know? Just 10. How many of the Ten Commandments could you rattle off? Or more importantly, how many of the Ten Commandments could your children rattle off? And then when we get done, I hope that everybody just would be able to sit there and just say and know that their children can say what the Ten Commandments are. It's only ten. And so that's just one goal. One of the things Deuteronomy says is that the importance of keeping the Word of God in our mind is so important that God said, you should be teaching it to your children when you rise up, when you go down, when you go into bed, when you're walking along the way. You shall bind them on your hands and on your forehead to not let them go away. That's why the Jews, the religious Jews today, they have phylacteries, so these boxes on their heads and on their hands. They do it literally, but unfortunately they miss some of the actual realities of it. And in our culture today, how many people sit down with their children, turn everything off? We've got important things to talk about at the table, about the love of God. And just talking about the history of Israel. This is what happened. God loves us. He created us. Look at the history of what's happened through the Bible. Because if we don't know it, we can't even teach our children. I was at the YMCA the other day. Juanita was doing her first Pilates exercise there. And I was swimming. I went swimming. She did Pilates. I was waiting at the bar place, and there was this young man, had a maybe 3-year-old daughter, masked up, sat down, gave her his phone. Boom, right away. She knew how to use it better than I could, because I don't use one. But she's just going. And I was just thinking, our culture, look at how our culture is. It's just so distracting that what used to be precious times for people to interact, you know, to talk to each other, talk about history, talk about life, talk about God, talk about his laws, talk about what's happening. Everybody's in their own little bubble. They just all, that's a deception of Satan. I want to tell you, I'm just sitting there just grieved of what's happening. And so then the other child came over and, okay, so it's time to go. And so he's trying to reach for his phone. And that 3-year-old, I mean, I thought, oh, is she going to throw a fit? And I think she's going to wait for 4 for that, because she got really close, but she didn't go full ballistic on her dad for taking away her phone when she wasn't done playing this little game. I'm begging you, as your pastor, don't let it happen to your family. Don't let it. Even on your own, by yourself, better to meditate on the Word of God than to play some stupid, meaningless, brain-deading, demonic, in its effect. Not that the demon's there, but I mean it's effectively neuterizing our brains from what we really should be doing, which is we sing about it. You know, I want to worship you. I want to think about you. I want to thank you for what you've done. So, anyway, we're in trouble if we don't really see what's happening and not be part of them. You know, the other cities around Gibeah, they probably said, let's not be like them. Let's try and stick with the Word of God. We don't want to be a blue city. And Deuteronomy, or state, for that matter. And really, what is it that's made blue now mean? What does a blue city mean nowadays? What could be a term? Huh? Liberal? What's liberal? Lawlessness. You know, just lawlessness. What means anything? You know, what law applies? What, you know, liberal, anything goes. Where, what does conservative mean? Well, you don't just do what you want. You do what's right. What's right? What God says is right. See, our own lives, our own families are going to be blue state, red state. No matter what shingle I have on the door as far as whether I'm a Christian or not, it's going to be based on, what do you really think about God? What do you really think about serving him? Deuteronomy 1:1. These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain opposite of Suf, which is the Gulf of Aqaba, really. People want to say they crossed the Red Sea, they crossed the Gulf of Aqaba, long story there. We know that as a fact. Between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahah. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb, which is Mount Sinai, by way of Mount Seir, which is Petra and Edom, right in the area of the where southern Israel is today, to Kadesh Barnea. Now, you look at your map there, Kadesh Barnea is in the south part of what's Israel today, relatively south part, below the main area. And see, what he's emphasizing here is it took us, when God told us 40 years ago to leave Mount Sinai to go to Kadesh Barnea to then go into the land of Israel, that's 11 days trip. So it took the nation of Israel 11 days to go. So they should have been done in Mount Sinai 40 years earlier, should have gotten out of Mount Sinai, taken the trip to Kadesh Barnea. God says, okay, you're supposed to go in. And they should have said, yes, sir, and gone in, and everything would have happened. And they would have been, everything would have been great, but they didn't do that because they didn't trust God. Well, we talked to people. I was talking to somebody yesterday. What you really need to do, he was a guy who came by, what you really need to do is humble yourself and get right with Jesus, because Jesus so loved you. He came and died on the cross. God so loved you, he sent his son. And look at the things that are happening. You're going to live your life for nothing, and for nothing that is accomplished, because you're all going to die. And if you want to think about it, you need to think about what's going to happen when you die, because Jesus sent away and made a way for you to be saved and have everlasting life in heaven. What should happen? Yes, that's what I want to do. That's what should happen. It should happen to everybody that's lost in this world. And you know what? He actually agreed he's going to die. But he didn't want to think about what's going to happen when you die. Whatever. People should really think about what's going to happen when they die, because it is going to happen. So when it came to pass in the 40th year, 40 years later now, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, 1 month before Passover, so 1 month, from when the anniversary of when they left Egypt, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandment to them. After he had killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, who had tried to come and wipe out the Jews, but God didn't let that happen. See Numbers 21, who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan. See Numbers 21, who dwelt in Ashtoreth of Edrei. Thousands of years ago, people wanted to wipe out the Jews. And that was the last thing they did. They just want to wipe out the Jews. Today, there's people that want to wipe out the Jews. What does the Bible say? They're going to be cursed. It's not going to happen. That's what the Bible says. And you know what? The Bible's written by God, and God's always right. It always comes true. Verse 5, on this side of the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law, saying, so look at Moab there, just to the southeast part of the Dead Sea. So in that area, they actually crossed over into Israel just north of the Dead Sea in Jericho. But it's right here. They found a place to camp in Moab, in the Moab area. And Moses goes, okay, this is it. This is happening. I've got some important last words for you, because I have to die here before you go there. And so these are Moses' last words. The Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, Mount Sinai, saying, you have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains and in the lowland, and in the south and on the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites, and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. Go into the promised land, and I will say, and wipe out every man, woman, and child, and in some cases, animals. Totally. Must totally destroy all their idols. Totally burn their cities. Totally destroy them. And why? Because the sexual immorality and the diseases associated with that had so corrupted that it was even in the animals. And the diseases that were even in their stuff, you have to burn. When you look at what they were told to do, you can actually tell it was a purification against diseases. Because otherwise it's going to affect you. Just burn it. If it can be burned, it can be burned. If you can heat it up and then keep it, then you can keep it. But you have to just completely wipe it out. And he says, and if you do these things, in Exodus it said, when you go and do the things I tell you, then none of the diseases of these people will be upon you. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them. The same God who promised them, you know, they've just seen, how hard should it have been for them to say, oh, no problem, we're going to go. They watched the 10 plagues in Egypt. All 10 plagues. The death of the firstborn in Egypt. The parting of the Red Sea. How powerful is a God that when you look at a Red Sea, the Gulf of Aqaba, and all of a sudden the water just splits and goes up on, as a wall on both sides. And then you walk over on dry ground. It wasn't some little wind like people will say. It just blew it off to the side. It piled it up. And then watch Pharaoh's army go inside thinking, you know, it'll stay open for us. No, it didn't stay open for them. And drowned them and destroyed them. And then right away they're complaining, well, we didn't bring enough water. You just brought us out here to kill us. We should have stayed in Egypt. And so then they see water. Miraculously, waters get healed that were bitter, and then water comes out of a rock. Oh, we're hungry. Water, manna comes down from heaven, and quail comes blowing in. Oh, okay. You know, we're going to complain about this and this and this. And they're complaining all the time. And do we ever complain? So we technically, if you've read through the scriptures, you've seen all that. And you've seen Jesus come and all the miracles he did, dying on the cross, raising from the grave, ascending into heaven. How much should we be complaining to God about stuff? He's given us everlasting life. We're going to go to heaven. What'd you say?
He left us here too long.
He left us here too long. Yeah, exactly. And God forgive me, but I do feel that way sometimes. I am just like a Jew. And I, Moses, spoke to you at that time saying, I alone am not able to bear you. He's going back to when they first came out and Jethro met him, his father-in-law, and said, you know, his father-in-law says, you're trying to do all this yourself. You need some help. And the Lord your God has multiplied you. And here you are today as the stars of the heaven in multitude. May the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are and bless you and as he has promised you. How can I alone bear your problems and your burdens and complaints? Choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you. And you answered me and said, you the people answered me and said, the thing which you have told us to do is good. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and knowledgeable men, and made them leaders, heads over you, leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, leaders of tens, and officers for your tribes. Now, is that part of our culture? The founding culture of the Republic of America, is that part of it? What do we call it? Well, it's in our court system, and it's in our, you know, we need people to kind of represent us to help keep the problem from having to just go to one king, one dictator, one tyrant. What's the world headed to? Satan wants tyranny. He wants just a guy. And what did God want? He wanted to choose wise people. What does it take to be wise? You know, what is the first thing that happens? If somebody is wise, what does that mean? They have the fear of God. How many wise people are in charge today? Our county government. You know, rulers over 10, rulers over 100, rulers over 1,000. You know, so we have county government, state government, federal government. You have all this stuff with the idea of ruling a society with laws that are from God, that are obeyed and enforced by the same wise people who have a fear of God. No, I don't think that Christians should have the exclusivity of stuff. Okay, well, then somebody picks it and they want to go serve Baal and they want to go rip a heart out of somebody who's still beating and worship Satan and do all this stuff. So you want them to? No. I mean, if we care about people, we want them to be under the authority of the God of the Bible, who isn't like that. He's a God of love. Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Tragically, there's very few people that have a fear of God. they're in charge, which is why our country is doomed. The Bible doesn't say the country of America is doomed. It does say that all the nations of the world are going to be fallen down to become part of a global Antichrist kingdom. And we can see it happening because of the authority of the Word of God. If there is no wisdom, then tyranny comes. Everybody does what's right in their own eyes. Then I commanded your judges at that same time, saying, hear the cases between your brethren and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the stranger who is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. But what's one of the big sayings today? What do our judges and politicians, what do they do? What's good for thee doesn't have to be good for me. I can do what I want. I can put a mandate on you, but you can't. Don't put a mandate on me. You know, God hates that. God says that my law applies equally to everybody. In Exodus, it says that Jethro even told Moses, you pick people that hate covetousness. Because if you hate covetousness, you're not going to be bribed as a judge. Yet what? You're coming here and you're giving me some money to try and make me rule a certain way? Fauci, you're going to give me some money and because of my hospital here, you'll give me some money as long as I just kill people with remdesivir? Oh, sure, I'll do that. When I know it's a bad drug. You'll fire me. So you're going to extort me. You're going to bribe me. You're going to do all this stuff. The medical system in this country that is disintegrating and falling apart because people have departed from the conviction of the Word of God. And there's nobody with any bravery anymore to stand up to these people. Just demoniacs. Verse 16, then I commanded your judge at the time, saying, hear the cases between your brethren, and judge righteously between the man and his brother, or the stranger who is with him. Don't just rule for the Jew, but the stranger who comes in wanting to be a Jew, even though if he's not one of the 12 tribes, you give him justice. You don't oppress him because he's just a stranger. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. If the case that is too hard for you, bring to me, and I will hear it. What is that? The appellate court system. When we went over to Chop Block in Jeremy School, and I went over to Chop Block, in Seattle when they did that, they took over Seattle. They called it the Chop Zone. Went over and talked to a communist over there. And he was avid. And I go, so what's your end game? And he goes, we wrote it down over there. No judges, no courts, no jails, no prisons. Oh, really? Okay. How's that going to... Don't you understand what that's going to do? Godlessness. Complete godlessness. That doesn't care that death and destruction and misery comes into a culture. Let's burn it. Let's burn down this system that God has created to restrain evil. All this was to just restrain lawbreakers that wanted to get away from the law of God. And I commanded you that at that time, all the things which you should do. So we departed from Horeb. And went through all that great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. All you have to do is believe. All you have to do is believe. And you're supposed to go do it. God says, just do it. Go and believe it and do it. And they have all the reasons in the world to believe that it's going to happen. God didn't bring them to that point to just go slaughter them, to have them go into their first battle and get destroyed in battle. They should have all known that. But they didn't. Verse 22, and every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up and of the cities into which we shall come. Now, what are they actually saying? So Moses said, okay, there it is. Just go in. I can't go because I'm not allowed to go. But, you know, why don't you? So what would make them want to say, let's send spies into the land? We're not so sure it's going to happen. It's lack of faith that's doing it. I mean, compared to when Jesus is walking on the water out to the disciples. And Peter says, Jesus, if that's you, command me to come. And Jesus goes, come. Hey, John, go check the water. And actually, and so then what happens is when he gets out on the water and he's walking at first because he just did what God said to do. But then he sits there and goes, I'm not supposed to be able to do what God has told me to do. And got his eyes on himself, boom, he sinks. Again, just like the guy I was talking to yesterday. It's so easy. All you have to do is do it. Well, I need to think about it some more. I need to do this. I need to do that. No, people need to just realize they're sinners in need of a Savior today. I got emotional in the sense that with them. That, and with you too, I guess. Yeah, there isn't much time. What would make them want to say, let's send spies into the land? Don't fear or be discouraged. Well, we're already afraid. We don't even know what's ahead of us. So let's just send a bunch of spies in there. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. If that verse had been written already and they had memorized it, they'd say, yes, we're going in. It doesn't matter what I think or whatever these spies are going to say. I'm just going to do what God told me to do. What does God tell us to do? Trust him. Believe in him. Stay true to the pure gospel of what it takes to be saved. Have compassion on people to give them that gospel. To not water it down. If the world thinks we're crazy by the things that our God says are righteous and wicked, you know, that we agree with them and they think that we're stupid for doing that, then let them think we're stupid. Let them do whatever. I don't care what you think. I know what's going to happen on Judgment Day. I know you're going to find out who's stupid on Judgment Day. The plan pleased me well, so it pleased Moses well. I don't think it pleased God. I know it didn't please God because Exodus 13:17 tells us it doesn't. So I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe. They would have been cream of the crop. But what does Exodus say? When they left Egypt, God said, I'm not going to take you directly into the land of Canaan because why? Because when you see the Canaanites there, you're going to turn around and want to go back to Egypt. So what does God know about us? If we go and look at the monsters that are ahead of us by obeying God, if we just don't trust him by faith day by day, what is the consequence of me taking a walk with God? I might lose my job. I might get fired. I might, people might hate me. They might kill me. They might whatever. And so we want to go back to Egypt. He knows that. And so he knows you send people to go spy, but the people are going to, no, we got to turn around. We got to go back to Egypt. So we'll finish with reading 24 to 33. And they departed and went up to the mountain and came to the valley of Eshcol, spied it out. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. They brought back to us word saying, it is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. It's like reading the last two chapters of the Bible. Yep, heaven really is a wonderful place. Do you want to go there through Jesus? Oh, no, not if I have to give my life to Jesus now. I mean, I haven't gone to the next party. I haven't gone high enough. I'm not married yet. I'm not this or that. Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying the people are greater and taller than what? We. What's the problem there? Are the giants in the land and the walls and the cities around Jericho and the other cities, are they taller than him, God? No, not at all. What happens to us is when we look at us instead of God. And true believers, we look at God. Unbelievers that are, you know, Christian in name only, churchgoers or whatever else, it's all, you know, what are we doing as a church? What are we doing? You know, what has my God done? He saved my soul. He can save your soul, and we're going home. Where can we go up? And then I said to you, don't be afraid or afraid of them. The Lord your God, who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. I am in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his son, in all the way that you went until you came to this place. He has carried you. Yet, for all of that, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you, to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by night and the cloud by day. And what happened? That was the last straw for God. You know, God gives people a whole bunch of chances to come to him. And then there's the last straw. There's okay. You know, I mean, what more is there to do? I've given you a bunch of reasons to believe. I brought Christians your way. I've given you the Bible. I've told you to read it. On and on and on and on. But there's a point where he's done. And I'm so glad that God was merciful, long-suffering for me, because I did blow off people that tried to minister the gospel to me at first. But I'm glad that finally I just thought, what am I doing? I'm being a fool to reject a God. I'm being a fool to reject a God who loves me. And tragically, the devil is good at deceiving people into missing that very important point of life, eternal life. And yet God has reached out to us. He's going to continue to do so, continue to reach out to everybody. Until pretty soon, he's going to be done with this church age thing. And he's going to go, okay, this is the way the world wants it. You want your Aztec gods? You want to go worship people that slaughtered tens of thousands of people and, you know, shed their blood and all this other stuff? You want to do that? Okay. I'm going to be done. But until then, he's never done with us once we're under his care. We might be in this crazy world for a while it disintegrates before he takes us home. Well, let's just keep worshiping him, following him, loving him, and trusting him until the day he takes us home. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would just help us to walk by faith, Lord, and not by sight. There's a lot of giants in our land, Lord. And they're after our children. They're after our families. They're after our soul. They're after our time. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to just slay the giants, to just simply trust in you, to turn our lives over to you, even as Christians, in a deeper, deeper way, to where we just rejoice at the thought of sitting down and meditating on what you have done for us, Lord, so that we don't become forgetful of those things and like the Jews, become fearful and rebellious and rejecting of your ways, God. Help us to love your ways and hold on to them until the day you take us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Saints will pray. singing hallelujah. Jesus Christ is Lord. Then from every tribe and nation, we will join the celebration. Bow before Him, worship and adore Him, singing round the
soon. Let's rejoice in that promise from God with the emphasis. I mean, we're talking God of the universe, God who created us, and He's a good God. He's coming to get us. May God bless you and keep you in His care until we can fellowship again. God bless.